week in and week out. We had a great ministry fair on last Sunday after service, and we certainly thank all of our ministry leaders who facilitated that event, and pray that God, those people that God adds to your teams, you'll treat them right, and they'll be faithful, dedicated, committed, sold out, tithing, and all the things that we declare they ought to be. Trained, skilled, Holy Ghost filled, have a mighty burning fire on the inside, and want to serve the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Are you in the book of Mark, please? Chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. 31 through 34. When you have those verses, we're going to read together. Together. You ready? Okay, let's read. Ready? Go. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and for 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I'm going to read again verses 31 and 34. Verses 31 and 34. Let's read that again. 31, go. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and for 3 days rise again. He's going to go through some stuff. 34 together, ready, read. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." I want you to put your hands together for the word of God today. Come on, celebrate the word of God. Today I want to preach to you and pose my title in the form of a question based on what we read in verses 31, all that Jesus Christ said he was going to do, and we know now in retrospect he did for us. And then verse 34, when he put out this requirement, those who come after him have to deny themselves, take up his cross, your own personal cross, and follow him. The question I want to ask today is Jesus asking too much? Is Jesus asking too much? Ask a neighbor, say, neighbor. Is Jesus asking too much? Father God, today, thank you for the word we're about to receive. I pray that, God, you'd anoint me in these lips of clay. Anoint me to preach and teach your word. I pray that, God, your people have hearing ears, seeing eyes, and receiving hearts. And I pray that as the word goes forth, there'll be no hindrance in the spirit realm, no distraction in the atmosphere, that every demonic force that opposes the word is opposed by your power. And we pray that today there'll be a free flow of the word. Let your word have free course and be glorified among your people. Let the word of God prevail. Let the word of God prevail over every mindset today, over every obstacle, over all tradition, over all things that we've set up in our own lives. Let the word of God prevail today. That's our prayer. We expect to see it done. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen and amen. Is Jesus asking too much? Praise the Lord. I need you to focus in and lean in today and pay close attention to what we're going to share with you. I believe anytime we bring the word of God, it's very important, vital to us. God doesn't just send us something for nothing. Whatever he sends, there's a purpose behind it. And this is more important than anything going on TikTok right now or Facebook or your Instagram, anything distractions. If I were you, I'd turn my cell phone off and just really lean into the word of God today. Amen? There's a phrase that emerged in the 1970s and the 80s. The phrase was work-life balance. Work-life balance. It emerged in the 1970s and 80s. And during that time, stressed baby boomers, people who were born between 1946 and 1964. Any of y'all in that group, 1946 to 1964, a few of y'all? That's the generation that they worked to achieve balance between career and family and other areas of their lives. But since then, the culture has shifted greatly in America. According to Forbes.com, Forbes magazine, you've heard of them. There's another generation called Generation X that arose. People born from 1965 to 1980. Anybody in that category here? All right, I got a lot of Generation X in here. Generation X, according to Forbes, has focused heavily on the balance aspect, embracing remote work trends, and using all of their time off to focus on family and work outside of the office. But then another generation arose. The millennials, Generation Y. People born from 1981 to 1996. Anybody in that category? 1981 to 1996. The babies. And as that particular generation, as they've risen through the professional ranks, listen to me, this is very, very important here. Forbes.com and their studies, they noted this, that generation, they are more interested in finding a career path that will support their lifestyle, which in this context means that their life outside of work is most important. They focus on finding a career path that supports their lifestyle. So what's happened as a result is the millennials and following generations seek jobs. I'm talking to some of you employers who are trying to figure out why you can't hire people, why you can't find good people, why nobody wants to work. The millennials and following generations, the Gen Zers and beyond. Is everybody post 1996? Anybody here from 1997 on? Okay. The millennials and those generations, listen to this, they seek jobs and employers that support that experience of their lifestyle outside of work. What happens, this opposes the more traditional approach of finding a job and then building a life around what that job's hours, income, and other factors permit. I want to read it again so you hear that. This opposes the more traditional approach of finding a job. This is what the older people did. Found a job and then build your life around that job's hours, income. In other words, you didn't live beyond your means and have subscriptions to everything and getting your nails did and your toes did and your hair did and don't forget the little lashes did. Beyond your ability to pay. So this is the more traditional approach, is you have the job and you base your life around the job. In fact, it was that generation of just prior to the baby boomers that was called the traditionalist generation. The traditionalist generation. Those are born between 1928 and 1945. Any of those in here, 1928, 1945? No. All right. That was my father, my mother's generation. My father was born in 1935. My mother was born in 1940. They were part of the traditionalist generation. And that generation, all those who came before them, those are the ones, catch this, y'all not gonna like this, they worked 6 days a week. They worked 6 days a week. It's that generation that built America. It's that generation that fought foreign wars. They fought for justice and civil rights and equality. It was that generation. But on the contrary, today's generation, all they're fighting for is more time off work. Why? Because they're focused on work-life balance. And their balance is not equal, it's more life than work. You understand why so many people in today's generation can't make it? When their parents made less money and their grandparents made less money and accomplished and achieved and attained more on less because they worked hard and they lived within their means. But today's generation is only focused on getting more time off work. Y'all ain't saying nothing here in this millennial church. That's right, Pastor. I'm trying to go down to 4 days a week. Get me down to 3 days a week, Pastor. I'll be all right. I ain't with that 6 days a week working. But what troubles me more than that, work-life balance, is that there's a sentiment that is swirling and growing in the church. It's a demonically inspired thought that today's Christian all of a sudden needs church life balance. This is the phrase that's permeating the church today, that all of a sudden today we need church life balance. People are saying that church and ministry consume too much of our time. So today's church hosts 1 hour Sunday services. Actually, they call them gatherings. 1 hour gathering on a Sunday morning where pastors don't give sermons or messages. They now give talks. That was a good talk, Jeff. That was a good talk, Tim. That was a good talk, Rob. He's not preaching the gospel. He's giving a good talk, like TED talk, like he's standing in front of the world. He's giving a talk. Here are my talking points today. Toothy and a smiley face. 22 minutes, I'm done. And I'm doing all this over free coffee and donuts because that's what it takes to get millennials and Gen X and people to come to church today. You got to have free coffee and donuts and cookies and sandwiches. And you got to give them something because Jesus is not enough. Can I talk in here? There's no Bible study. There's no midweek services. No one has any commitments to anything spiritual because they need time to relax. And go to brunch and little league games and take my weekend adventures and so on and so forth. Because what they're saying and what I'm even hearing pastors, so-called pastors, saying is that life can't be all about church and spiritual stuff. It's too much to focus all your time and energy on church and ministry and spiritual things. I need balance in my life. I need time to have fun and let my hair down. I need time to disconnect. But I challenge you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I'd like us to read this together with our own eyes and our own mouths. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Put your eyes on that. Because I want to refute this whole paradigm that's trying to come into the church of church life balance. Are you there? Colossians, New Testament, Paul's gospel, Paul's writings, epistles. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. You have it in your Bible. I want you to see it in your Bible. If you got a Bible, open your Bible because don't go by the screen might mess up. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. You ready?
Yes.
Let's read. If then.
You were raised with Christ, seek those things which are
above. Hold on, hold on. Everybody read.
Yes, sir.
Everybody read.
Yes, sir.
Ready? Go. If then. Keep going. Set your mind. Come
on.
For what happened? What happened? You died. And? Your life is what? My life is, I died. My life is hidden with Christ in God. Now look at verse 4. Ready? Everybody read, go. When Christ,
who is our life, appears, then you also will appear
when Christ, who is our, notice it didn't say Christ who's a part of our life, or Christ, here's how we testify, who's the head of my life. We used to say that growing up in our testimony service. I want to first give honor to Jesus Christ, who's the head of my life, and to all the saints and friends and pastors, they respect the places. I just let you know God's been good to me. He's the head of my life. He's not just the head. He's the head of the church. The Bible says Christ is the head of the church. The Bible says also Christ is the head of every man, as every man is the head of the woman. But when it comes to you and me individually, he's not supposed to be just the head of our lives. Paul says he is our lives. Like, God doesn't just have love. God is love. You pinch God. You poke God. You tear God. All that's going to come out is love. So if Christ is my life, if you pinch me, poke me, rip me, cut me, all that's supposed to come out of me is Christ. What are you doing, Pastor? I'm laboring again in birth pangs until Christ be formed in you, because I'm watching so many in EGCC, not just the church worldwide, but in EGCC, who are drifting and walking away because they've not made Christ their life. I'm concerned because we baptized before today over 40 people since February. Where are they? Was it just for Instagram? Was it just for your Twitter, your Facebook? Did you not have a real experience with Christ? Because that's a waste of good water. And I'm watching too many. Y'all wake up in here. Too many people in the body of Christ in EGCC are drifting. Because they're trying to strike this balance and fraternizing and fooling with the world as if the world still has something for you. As if the world wasn't destroying you before you got saved. As if the world was not eating your lunch before you came to Christ. You know how bad the world was. Isn't that why you ran from the world? Now what in the world are you going to run back to the world for? Today's Christian has made the church. Today's Christian has made the church and things of God the least of their priorities. Everything else takes precedence over church. They can't make it because something always comes up. You see, if you don't make it a policy in your life that I'm going to church and I'm going to serve God, then the devil's going to always bring things up. Because he knows you're easy pickings. But when you set your face and make your face like flint and say, God, for you I live and for you I die. I don't care what comes up. I'm going to be in the house of God. I'm going to serve God. The world has nothing for me. I'm not turning back. What happens whenever there's a scheduling conflict? Church and ministry get cut. But I want you to know that we have a commandment from God. Now, I'm glad y'all are here today, so you might not be the one I'm hitting at right now, but there are people watching online as if watching online is God's replacement for being in the house of God. I'm talking to you online. God did not give us online to replace you being in the house of God. Exodus 20, verse 8. Notice what God says in the 10th part of the 10 commandments. Read it, read it, read.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Now, I know growing up, my dad, on the Sabbath day, we that was for us Sunday. We couldn't go play ball on Sunday. We couldn't play cards on Sundays. We had to iron our clothes on Saturday. If you cooked on Saturday night, and you ironed everything. You did all that because the Sunday was a Sabbath day. Now, I know we're not legalistic and so forth, but I want you to understand that the whole Sabbath day is not about what you can't do, what you don't do. It's about what you do. Right. When you remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, it is for you to take time, you along with your family, to worship God. Yes. See how quiet it got in here? It's not about just coming to church. It's about giving God the day for worship. In other words, this Sabbath, the seventh day, means there's supposed to be at least one day out of every week that you commit to the Lord without any interference. There should be one day out of every week that you and I commit to the Lord without any interference. One, at least one day. I want to read Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. Because there's a reason for this. See, and I question how serious people are about their salvation if they really understand what's happened in their lives. I'm concerned about today's believer that simply comes down the aisle and shakes the pastor's hand and says, okay, I'm in, but never cried. Never wept. Y'all ain't sending to me. No, I came, I got saved, and I was happy about it. Yes, happy about what? That he delivered me. That makes me weep. When I remember what he brought me out of, when I remember where he brought me from, I weep. And if you've never wept about your salvation, I'm going to have an altar call in a few minutes. You might want to come and get saved for real, for real. Because if you understand, you are a devil on your way to hell. And if God hadn't reached out and rescued you, you'd be busting hell wide open eternally. Are you in Deuteronomy 5? I got to speed up. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12 through 15. Can y'all read it with me? 12 through 15, ready, go. Observe. Uh-huh. As the Lord. Come on.
6 days.
How many days?
6 days.
Well, how come we trying to only labor 4 days? And wonder why we can't get ahead. Wonder why we can't prosper. He says 6 days you ought to work. Oh Lord. 6 days you should labor and do all your work. Keep going, verse 14. So 6 days you work, one day you take off to worship God. So work, worship. Work, worship. In it you shall do no work. You, come on, help me. Know your who? Know your? Know your? Know your? Know your? Nor? Know your? That means don't let nobody work at your house. That your male servant and your female servant may rest. Let everybody rest. But look at why, Pastor Patterson. Look at verse 15. Ready? Read. And remember that you were a slave, and the Lord your God. Uh-huh. Therefore. So notice it says the reason why you ought to keep it is because you need to remember what God has done for you. And what happens when people start slipping and drifting, they're losing their memory about what God has done for them. The problem with many believers is that they've been saved too long. Y'all, I lost you. The problem with so many believers right up here in EGCC is that you've been saved too long. What do you mean been saved too long? You forgot where you came from. You forgot what the Lord's done for you. And now everything else can take precedence. We're going to do something on the weekend. Okay, I'm going with you. I'll catch church next Sunday. You forgot.
No, I can't commit. I know y'all had a ministry fair, but I can't commit to serving in one of the ministries because y'all going to take up too much of my time, and I need church-life balance. I can't be all about church. I can't be all about serving. I can't usher. I can't greet. I can't work on no teams. I can't do anything because I can't commit like that because that's going to take too much of my time. Oh, you've been saved too long. You forgot. You used to be a hoe, a liar, a cheater, an alcoholic, an addict. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me. See, some of y'all ain't saying nothing. You forgot. Tell you that, but I think you forgot. I think you forgot. I think you forgot. I think you forgot where you used to be. I think you forgot. But no, Pastor, I can't do that because I can't be in church that much. See, we're not under the law anymore. And we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. I understand we don't keep the Sabbath as the Jews keep the Sabbath on the seventh day, Saturday, Friday night to Saturday. In fact, the New Testament church, they met on Sunday. They met on the first day of the week. That's why we meet on the first day of the week. That's why when all your Seventh-day Adventists come to you and tell you you ought to be worshiping on Saturday, or even your black Hebrew Israelite cousin them tell you you ought to be worshiping on Saturday, tell them we are New Testament believers and we worship on Sunday like the early church did. Paul said, when you come together on the first day of the week, put aside your offering. He rose on the first day of the week. We're Christians. Furthermore, for the folk who say we don't tithe no more because we're not under the law. We're not under the law, but tithe ain't about the law. And coming to church ain't about the law. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, which is New Testament for the grace people, for the modern day church people, says this: and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25 says this: not forsaking the assembling, come on, as is, but exhorting one another, come on, and not just Sabbath, not just Sunday. We ain't under the law. That's right. So we got to come together more than just on the Sabbath. Under the law, the only day they came together was the Sabbath. But New Testament Christians, he said, no, you need to do it all the more. As you see, the day, capital D. What day is that? The day of the Lord. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back. Some of y'all been saved too long. I said he's coming back. Some of y'all been saved so long, you forgot about the fact why you got saved. He's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And the Bible says everyone who has his hope in himself purifies himself. So I look around the world and I see earthquakes happening and pestilence happening and diseases happening and chronic things happening. And I'm seeing wars and rumors of wars. And I'm seeing all these things, these signs that he gave in Matthew chapter 24, signs of his coming. When you look around the world and see these signs of his coming happening all over the world, you don't think I get excited? See here, you know what? I just pegged it. Some of y'all believe in for a house, and you don't want them to come back before you get your house. You believe in God for your Maserati, and I don't need him to come back before I get my Maserati. Baby, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. There's no mansion they can build on this planet that's going to compare to the mansion Jesus has prepared for you in heaven. There's no Maserati, no Mustang, no Range Rover, no nothing you can drive. Gonna be like one of them white horses we're gonna be riding on around heaven. Matter of fact, on the second coming, after the rapture, we're gonna come back here with Jesus riding on some white ponies. A horse ride from heaven. So I'm not more concerned with things on this earth.
that I am with my heavenly destiny.
Somebody hit your neighbor and tell him he's coming back again. And he's coming real soon.
So as we see the day approaching, the Bible says that we should gather all the more.
The early church, the pioneer generation of the church, they gathered every day. Acts chapter 2, verse 4-6 said this about the early church.
So continuing daily with one accord, where?
So they continue daily in the temple. That means they had church every
day. Look how y'all looking. Look how y'all looking. They had church every single day.
Is Jesus asking too much?
They continued daily with one accord in the temple, notice this, and breaking up bread from house to house. That means that when it wasn't church time, they would gather together in small groups hanging out, fellowshipping at each other's house. That means they weren't hanging out at the club and the bar and the hookah joint and the tryst and the I don't know the clubs y'all got. Something different and Killer Catalyst. What you doing? I'm going outside. I'm gonna get outside this weekend. Where you going to the Catalyst? No, get outside and go hang out with your Christian friends and
but what about having dinner with sinners? Let them come have dinner with you.
If they invite you over, sure, go over there. But don't say let's meet at the Catalyst. Y'all quiet. See, I gotta say this because there's a very popular preacher in Atlanta. And matter of fact, he's in Decatur, Georgia. JHB, his initials. And he put out this message about how Jesus went to the party, the wedding feast at Cana. He talked about how Jesus was a partier. He lied and said Jesus Christ didn't even go to the wedding. He only showed up for the reception because he just came to the party. I thought you biblically illiterate man.
I thought other stuff, but I'm going to say what I...
He didn't understand the wedding feast, the Jewish wedding feast was 7 days. It included the ceremony.
Well, he was trying to say that Christians should be able to go to the club and not feel guilty. This is what he said out of his mouth.
Christians should be able to go and hang out and do all kind of stuff and not be guilty.
I love how y'all looking at me.
But notice this. I got to keep going. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart.
Now, how often were they at church?
Daily. How often did they get together with their friends and get into and break bread?
House to house.
Now, how is that for church life balance?
Oh, y'all, quiet.
Remember, Christ is my life.
Oh, man. Holy Spirit, thank you. I pray that you're convicting hearts right now in this house.
Christ is my life. I don't have a life outside of Christ.
And the Bible says they gathered together and they in the temple, they broke bread from house to house with each other. They ate their food with gladness. And notice this, simplicity of heart.
And I contend that maybe that's why so many believers' lives are so raggedy.
It's because they've left the simplicity of the Christian life.
I'll say it again. So many believers right up in this church, lives, you look raggedy to me. I just want to tell you, if you ever ask me, are raggedy because you've left the simplicity of the Christian life. And you're trying to tag on and grab on to the world and things of the world. And you've lost your simplicity of Christ.
2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, Paul says this. He says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What's happened is the devil has deceived the church folk into complicating life with other things, other stuff. And I got to have this and I got to do that and I got to go here. And I want to be part of this and part of that. And I don't want to miss out. Fear of missing out, FOMO, fear of missing out on everything. And you want to get to hang with your raggedy family and your raggedy friends and your raggedy coworkers. Army evangelizing, stop lying. Stop lying. You are attracted to their lifestyles. And you've left the simplicity of Christ in your life is looking more and more ragged every day. Whereas your path should be getting brighter and brighter, it's getting darker and darker. Get off your cell phone. Listen. I see when y'all looking down. You're not listening. Listen. Listen. Christ is coming soon. You don't have time to do anything else. The Lord gives us quiet and peaceable lives to those who make Jesus Christ their everything. Elder Warren, there's a hymn I love to hear. It makes me tear when I hear this hymn. It's called In Christ Alone. Hear the words. I'm glad for these nice CCM songs, contemporary songs and gospel songs we sing, but there's something about the hymns of the church. This song says, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when strivings cease, my comforter, my all in all, in here in the love of Christ, I stand. Next verse, in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God. For every sin on him was laid here in the death of Christ. Is this resonating with anybody in here today? Does anybody here actually love Jesus more than your life? More than anything in this world? There in the ground, his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip. That's right about where I start crying. Sin's curse has lost. Anybody remember being under sin's curse in Satan's grips? Come on now, anybody in here remember when you couldn't help yourself, you had to sin? Here it is, for I am his. For I am his. And he is mine. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus plans, my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Here it is, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. If you love him, just lift your hands and worship just a moment. Come on. Come on. Come on, just really worship just a moment. If you're thankful, if you realize that it's in Christ alone, come on, think about all he did for us. Not just gave us a house and a car and an apartment and a new job. Think about he delivered us from the grips of Satan, from the power of hell. He paid with his own precious blood. He laid down his own life for us. Thank God for life and health and strength. But if I didn't have health, if I didn't have strength, if I died today, as long as I know that he saved me from hell. For who wants to live 120 years unsaved? Who wants to have $1 billion, $1 trillion and not know Jesus? What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? I don't care about stuff and things and entertainment and who likes me and who doesn't like me. Where I fit in, I'm accepted and beloved. To me, it seems impossible that Jesus, who went through all he did and gave his life for me, it seems impossible that he could ever ask too much of me. How could he ever ask for too much of me? Salvation was free to me, but it cost him everything. Say that. Salvation was free to me, but it cost Jesus everything. That's what our main text talked about. Mark chapter 8. Go there and let's take this thing home. Mark 8. Jesus reminding his disciples again about his end. I preached from another passage like this a few weeks ago. Preached a message entitled, I Know How This Story Ends. Well, he gave this same dissertation about his future, what he knew what would happen to him in the days ahead. Verse 31 of Mark 8, are you there? So then he began to teach them. Jesus began to teach them, his disciples, that the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. This is all the religious people. Look at this. And be killed. And be killed. He's going to suffer, be rejected, and be killed. What's he going to do for me? He's going to suffer, be rejected, and be killed. I need you to get this because we're asking this question. Is Jesus asking too much? But he's telling us from the top what he's going to do for us. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. And I'm going to be killed. He says after 3 days, rise again. So Jesus told us that he's going to endure this suffering of many things, rejection and death, not for his sins, but for ours. He's going to suffer, y'all. And be rejected. Yes. And be killed. It's interesting that people today, today's generation, they don't want to go through anything. They don't want to face anything. They don't want any hardship. They don't want to feel any pain. Don't want to go through any rejection.
don't want to deal with any grief, any sorrow, any sadness, and they self-medicate with drinking and illicit drugs and try to sex their way over their obstacles, and they try to do everything they can, and then they got to get on betterhelp.com because I got to get therapy and to talk about it, and there somebody's going to give them a prescription to try to help them to neutralize or silence the voices in their head because they don't ever want to feel anything. But Jesus said, I love how quiet y'all are. He said, I'm going to suffer. No anesthesia. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to go through. I'm going to go through. Not for my sin. I had no sin. I came in for your sins and the sins of the whole world. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected. My own family rejected me. My brothers didn't even believe in me. This is what Jesus says. Chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, religious people, they hated him. He said, but I'm going to go through that because I love you and I want to do this for you. And he said, ultimately, I'm going to be killed. I'm telling you ahead of time, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die. And I'm going to die not for me. I'm going to die for you. He took all that for us. And my question again is, if he died for me, is he asking too much for me to live for him? If he suffered, was rejected, was killed for me, is it asking too much for me to live for him? I'm talking to some believers in this house today. Is it asking too much if he'd go through all the suffering and all the rejection and be killed? If you could just live. You remember Jesus, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray before he was betrayed? He's going there. He told the disciples, I got to go and pray because I'm about to go to my death. And he said, I'm asking y'all, could you stay up and pray? Just stay up and watch and pray with me while I go pray. And the Bible says he went into the garden deeper in and he agonized. He agonized. He labored in prayer. The Bible says his soul was exceedingly sorrowful. In fact, he was so sorrowful, so agonizing that his blood began to come out of his pores. None of us have ever been that agonizing. We resisted to blood. We bled because of our agony. And he came back to the disciples and they were asleep. And he said, couldn't y'all just watch for 1 hour? I'm about to go lay down my life for you. Couldn't y'all just stay awake? Play a game, do something, poke each other, run around, stand up. You know how some of y'all sit here and sleep right through my message? You're nodding off. You didn't used to nod off, but now you're nod off. You've been saved too long. I feel like, Jesus, if I'm going to sit here and labor all day and all week for this word, couldn't you just sit up and listen? You can't shake your flesh. Stand up if you have to. Walk around. Jesus said, I'm gonna suffer, I'm gonna be rejected, and I'm gonna be killed for you, for you, for you. So is it asking too much for me to live for him? No, I mean really live. I don't mean just join a church, I mean really live for him. To end my life, give no place to the devil. The devil didn't die for me. Why am I giving him that much room and space in my life? Matter of fact, if he could do it, he would kill me. Why am I even giving him any room in my life? Is he asking too much to tell us to come out of the world and live holy? Is it too much to ask for us to live holy? Separated lives where people can tell that we're saved by our speech, by our walk, by our behavior, Or are we still trying to blend in so much with the world because we're afraid of suffering, rejection, and being killed? No, baby, he did that for us. He suffered. He was rejected. He was killed. All he has to do is live for him. Come out and be holy. I know y'all. See, y'all ain't say nothing. Somebody, some of y'all holiness folks, just shout holy, holy. See, I grew up in a holiness church. I didn't grow up Baptist and Methodist and Episcopalian, Presbyterian. I grew up in a holiness church. We were taught holiness as a lifestyle. We didn't just catch the Holy Ghost. No, we received the Holy Ghost to help us live holy. Is it too much to ask to never go back to my sins? Is Jesus just simply going overboard? Is he just asking too much for me to abstain from the appearance of evil? Is it too much to ask me to keep my body until I'm married? No, Pastor, you don't understand. I got needs. No, sex is not a need. Listen, husbands, don't lie to your wife, and wives don't lie to your husbands, and you don't lie to each other. Sex is not a need. You need air. You need food. You need water. Oh, baby, I got knees. Baby, I got knees. You don't have no knees, boy. It's a lust of your flesh. But what happens is the devil gets in there and says, no, no, no. You can't miss out. You can't miss out. You can't miss out. Yet Jesus lived. He was a teenage boy. He had hormones raging. He was a young man. He had hormones raging. Can you imagine the smell he smelled when they brought that woman who was caught in adultery to him and threw her down at him? She was an adulteress. No wonder he looked back down and rolled on the ground. Theologians get all deep by he was writing all their names and he was writing the Ten Commandments. No, he was just writing. He was scribbling. He was drawing pictures. I can't look up. Does your Bible not say we have a high priest who was tempted in all points like as we are? Yet without sin. So if he can do that, so he could go to the cross and die for us, can't we? Tell your neighbor, don't go back to sin. Don't go back to sin. And if you're not saved, tell him, come out of your sins. I gotta hurry up. Hebrews 6, verse 6. This is why we can't go back, Shante. Hebrews 6, verse 6 says, if I leave God, I crucify him afresh. I crucify him again. To go back into your sins, to go back into the world, is you individually crucifying Jesus Christ again and putting him to an open shame. Let me just speak for me. I'm not willing to shame Jesus. I wish I had somebody else with that conviction today. I'm not willing to shame Jesus. I'm not going to shame Jesus. No, he's been good to me. He saved my soul. He made me whole. I'm going to go Baptist. He picked me up. He turned me around. He placed my feet on a solid ground. He's been good to me. I can't shame my Jesus. I don't want to crucify him again. He's already died once. But if I go back into my sins. I gotta keep going. Go back to Mark 8:32. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He spoke this word openly. So in other words, he said this out in the open about what he was going to do for everybody, for all mankind. He did it because he wasn't seeking sympathy. And he wasn't seeking applause. He knew what he came to do. Mark 10:45 says this, for even the Son of Man, this is him talking, did not come to be served, but to serve. And what else? Give his life a ransom. Come on. For many. He goes on in John 10:17-18. And he says this, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life. Come on. That I may take it. Verse 18. No one I have power and have power this command. So Jesus wasn't seeking their sympathy by telling them what he's going to do. He's letting them know, here's the deal. I'm going to do this for you. And in a minute, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. On the third day, I'm going to get up. Mark 8:32. Watch this. Watch Peter. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter. Y'all know Peter. Hot head, big mouth, open mouth, insert foot, Peter. Peter had the audacity to rebuke Jesus. How many of y'all know that audacity is first cousin to stupidity? But when you're in the flesh, you say the silliest things. When you're not thinking spiritual, you think naturally. You say the silliest things. Remember, Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, and Moses and Elijah show up. And Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build y'all three tabernacles so y'all, you and Moses and Elijah can rest. All of a sudden, God jumped in and said, hey, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Peter, sit down. But when you're in the flesh, you say the silliest things. John 13:8-9, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. John 13:8-9, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And Peter, big mouth Peter, says, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus responded by saying to him, listen, Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then Peter goes on and says, well, Lord, not my feet only, but wash my hands and wash my head also. Wash me, Lord, babe. Wash me, make me clean. Lord, Peter, shut up. Stop talking so much. Get over in the spirit. Jesus, back in Mark 8:33, he goes on after Peter tries this stupidity. In Mark 8:33, Jesus says to him, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. Watch this part. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So Jesus was talking about, in his initial talk here, was about serving and sacrificing. So what he's saying to Peter is, Peter, me serving and me sacrificing, these are things of God and not things of men. And I contend that so many believers are self-focused, self-centered, help me out, and downright selfish. And maybe that's why there's so much sin, division, and watch this, depression in the church. When you become self-centered, self-focused, and selfish, you'll be depressed. It'll wreck your life. Galatians 5:13 Notice Paul's remedy to this. Paul says in Galatians 5:13, I know you got all this liberty and all this freedom. Now you're not under the law anymore. You can do whatever you want to do. But he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity or an occasion for the flesh, but through love. So that means even though you're free to do it, be careful that what you do does not violate or contaminate or bring some sort of doubt or unbelief or questioning in somebody else.
That's right. Come on. That's right. Come on. That's right.
Wow. You want to really show that you're growing in God is when you don't do what you can do so that you don't offend someone else. Oh, you can't do it. You're not going to go to hell for it. But I don't do it because I don't want to offend you. Nah, I'm grown in the Lord. Show me you're grown. Stop doing that. Let's end right here. Because finally, I want to go back to Mark 8:34. So I want you to get this here. Serving. And sacrificing. Okay? Doing this for others, these are godly things. They're not things of men, they're things of God. So again, is Jesus asking too much when he asked me to serve in ministry? Is he asking too much? I don't have time for that. I'm trying to be involved in all that stuff. I got other things going on. Is he asking too much? If he says, take part in my organization, in the operation of my organization. Listen, all my online YouTube, Facebook viewers, you can't participate from home. Thank you for watching. But you can't participate from home. Thank God for the text messages and the calls and the emails, how you really enjoyed the message. Thank you. But you can't participate from home. Sacrifice and serving are things of God. To stay at home is a thing of man. Are you in Mark 8:34? Let's wrap this up here. So notice again in Mark 8:34, after he rebukes Peter, he calls the people to himself with his disciples also. And he said to them, now watch this. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. He laid it out for us, LaQuanda. Take up his cross and follow me. Now he said in verse 31 what he's going to do for us. Now he said, in return, if you're going to follow me, I'm setting the conditions. In other words, I pay the cost to be the boss. Y'all, tell your neighbor, he paid the cost to be the boss. Is his way or the highway? See, when he laid out what he was going to do, that gave him right to establish what he requires of us. So that means we can't come to him on our own terms. This messing up most Christians here. This means I can't live saved on my own terms. I can't serve him how I please. Y'all don't like this. I can't worship him how I please. I can't give to him how I please. He paid the cost to be the boss. So since he's the boss, if I want to get paid, help me, Joe, this is how it is, right? I got to do it the way the boss says to do it. And the boss says, if you're going to come after me, you got to first deny yourself, take up your cross. He didn't say my cross. He said, take up your cross. Oh, thank God for the cross. He said, yeah, you got one too. I already been on my cross. You got to take up your cross. And follow me. Now, I want to read this for you here, this same verse in the Amplified Bible. Now, this is not the Amplified Classic. This is the Amplified, the new Amplified Bible. Look at what it says. And I hope they got the right one on the screen for me, please. They got the right one. Okay. Look at what it says. Jesus called the crowd together with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, how many of y'all want to be his disciples?
Yes, my God.
I only saw a few hands raised. He must deny himself. Everybody say deny himself. Set aside selfish interests. That means my interests are secondary to his interests. What I want is less important than what he wants. How I feel is unimportant at all. I must lay aside my interests. I must deny myself. Number two, because this preaches itself. I ain't got to give you all, well, that's your 3 points. They're right there. Deny himself. Take up his cross. Express a willingness to endure
whatever.
Do I have any witnesses to hear that have endured some stuff that has come in your life? Now, the Bible says if we're going to suffer, suffer for righteousness' sake. Not suffer as an evildoer. Sometimes people in the body of Christ are suffering because they're evildoers. Am I right, Barbara? I didn't get any amens. I want to make sure Barbara, because she's a teacher, okay? Don't suffer as an evildoer. Don't suffer because you're doing wrong. Don't suffer because you're in some mess. You're a busybody. You gossiping. You mess with somebody else's husband and somebody else's wife, and you got a work wife and a work husband, you know. You fishing on people's pages and all that kind of stuff, and I'm suffering, Pastor. That's your fault. The suffering he means is suffering for righteousness' sake. Because you're living right, you have an enemy that comes against you to destroy you, to attack you, and you suffer for that reason. And if you're going to follow Christ, there's going to be some suffering. The Bible says we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And then he said, if you want to come after me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross. Lastly, he said, and follow me. Believing in me, conforming to TikTok's example of living, y'all quiet in the back of the church. He says, conforming to my example of living. Who's our example?
Jesus.
Not Reverend so-and-so, preacher so-and-so. No, we try to be that, but no. Our example is Jesus. I don't care if I falter, if I mess up, go around me. Y'all to hear what I said. If Pastor John falls, go around me and keep on following Jesus. I try to be an example. Follow me as I follow Christ. But if I stop following Christ, go around me. You ever been following somebody in a caravan of cars going somewhere out of town, whatever, and somebody gets off track and you look up and see the cars ahead going, no, I'm going around you. Watch this. Here it is. And if need be, my example of suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me. Here's somebody saying, Pastor, I didn't sign up for all that. I didn't sign up for all that. You're saying Jesus is asking too much. But that's what the people said in John 6, verse 66. The Bible says, catch this, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him. When he put out these kind of stipulations, what he required of them, many of his disciples went back. Everybody say, went back. And they walked with him no more. Now, you look at that, if you have a good Bible, above that went back, there's a little number or a letter. And that went back literally means to the back. So here's what this is happening, Pastor, is that there's some people from the church who went back to the world. But there are others who they haven't gone back to the world. They just went to the back of church. They're still saved, but they went to the back. They don't fast like they used to fast, and they don't pray like they used to pray, and they don't read the word like they used to read the word, and their worship is different, and they're late all the time now, and I don't hang around my Christian friends no more. I hang around my silly friends now. And you still saved. I got you. We got you. But you moved to the back. Assess yourself. I don't have time to serve a ministry, Pastor. I gotta take a break. I need a hiatus. I need a sabbatical from ministry. I don't have time. It's just too much time. Oh no, okay. You didn't go back to the world. You just went to the back. Y'all quiet this Presbyterian church. You want me to pastor or not? I don't have time because I'm busy. I got a lot of stuff going on. Okay, cool. I'm still with you though. Yeah, but you in the back. When Jesus spoke, he spoke to those ones who were close to him. Come on. Let me tell you something. Those in the back couldn't hear. They didn't get to see the miracle manifest. Those who were close got to see the miracle manifest. You wonder why there's an absence of anointing and power. Why you feel suddenly a disconnect from God. But I know I love God. Yeah, but you went to the back. Because at some point in your mind, you were saved too long and started feeling like what God was asking was too much. Jesus says this in Luke 9:62. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back, come on, is fit for the kingdom of God. Tell your neighbor, don't look back. Hebrews 10:38, the just we live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure. You can't afford to be in the back. You can't afford to drift. If you've watched National Geographic, you've watched Wild Kingdom, you know what happens to the gazelle or to the wildebeest that went to the back? Come on, you know what happens, don't you? The devil wants to influence you, entice you to drift to the back. Come on. You don't have to go. You don't have to do that. It don't take all that. It's pastors going overboard. You don't be a religious. We're not religious now. Come on. You don't have to. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Can I read one last place to you? Psalm 116, verses 12 through 14. And my question is, Jesus asking too much. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will do what I said I was going to do. God, I said I was going to live for you. I said I was going to serve you till I die. I said, God, if you deliver me out of this mess, we get a lot of those pre-jail salvations, pre-court date salvations. God, if you get me out of this, I'm going to serve you all my days. As soon as the trial comes and they get out of it, you never see them again. You made a vow, didn't you? You told God that if he healed you, if God delivered, if God got you that job, you said, God, if you get me this apartment, you said, God, if you help me get this car, you said, God, if I can get this, you said, God, I'm going to serve you. You made a vow to God. And the Bible says it's better not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and not pay it. You said you were going to serve God. You said you were going to live holy. God, if you bless me, I'm going to live for you. Oh, but no. Oh, now he's asking too much. Now he wants me to come to church every month. Now, God, no. Now you want me to serve in ministry. Now you want me to give my time. No. Oh, you want me to cut off those friends. No, that's my ace. You want me to be separate? You want me to stop doing that? I know it's tearing up my liver, but I love it. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I'm going to close here. I'm going to read those same verses in the Easy to Read version. I want you to read them with me. Can you do that? Stand to your feet. Got it? I want everybody to read this. Let's read. Ready, go. What can I give to the Lord? He saved me. Stop. He saved me. If I never got the new house, Joe, if I never got the big boat, if you never got married again, if you never get into that college you want to go to and that job you always had to have, he saved me. Anybody glad he saved you? Go back to verse 12, median. This time I'm not going to stop. Verse 12. Come on, let's go. What can I give the Lord? All he has done for me. He saved me, so I will give him a drink offering. I will call on the Lord's name. Verse 14, I will give the Lord my thoughts. I will go in front of all his people now. If you're in this place and you say, Pastor, either I went back or I moved to the back, and I can't live like that, God wants to restore you. God is calling. He's drawing. He's pulling. He's tugging at your heart. Don't die in yourself. Die to yourself. Don't drown in yourself. Die to yourself. Don't let what the world is trying to used to pull you. Don't let it pull you. Some of you know in your heart you've drifted. You've drifted. You've drifted. It's not the same. It's just not the same. I used to be so in love and so on fire for Jesus. and I would give my left arm to serve Jesus. But now, all my other interests get in the way. Love interests, business interests, career interests, sports interests. Just want to have fun all the time. The Bible says at his right hand there are pleasures evermore. You can't have more fun than you have in Jesus. Life without Jesus is just blah. I'm going to pray very quickly. Those of you in this room, you say, all right, that's me, Pastor. I've drifted or I've left, and I want to come back. I want to get back where I left. Come to this altar right now. The Bible said, what am I going to do? I'm going to come up in front of all God's people. So if that's you, without being embarrassed and that kind of silly stuff, the devil tries to level on you, just come to this altar. We're going to pray. If not, we're going to baptize and I'm going to eat. If that's you, you say, come on, come on, come on, come on. This is not about salvation unless you're not saved. If you're already saved but you drifted, then you come. I want to pray for you. God, I want to drift. I don't want to be lost, and I don't want to drift. I don't want to be lost, and I don't want to drift. God, you've done so much for me. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. I've done enough dirt in my life to spend the rest of my life crying. I did dirt. I did evil. I failed so many times. But all I know is I can get back up again. Those that are here, just come a little closer to this altar. Make room. There are people coming behind you. Just make a little bit of room. Come a little bit closer. I need as many prayer ministers as I have. Please come. Please, please come. Please come. Please come. There are people who are right now before God. They're crying. Come on. As many prayer ministers as I have. I'm going to deputize some prayer ministers. Come on. Thank you, Jonathan. Come on, Aisha. Come on. Come on. I want you just go to every individual. Come on. Come on, Chris. Come on, move quickly. Help us up here. Help us up here. Come on. Come on, Jesus is asking you for your life. Those of you that are in the audience, you say, I'm good, Pastor. Great. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. But I want you to pray for these that are here. I want you to believe God for these that are here. They don't need a miracle. They just need just God's peace. This isn't about healing and signs and wonders. This is about just saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I haven't given you everything that I owe you. Jesus, you've done so much for me. You know that guy's been over here? Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all pray with him. Come on. Come on, guys. Come on. Come on. I need help. I need help. Deacons, come on. Elders, help. Help. Don't watch. Help. These are brothers and sisters. Come on. I don't want anybody lost. I don't want the devil to take anybody out. Come on. Come on. Come on, come on. Somebody, you might be out there, you haven't moved yet. Come. Come on, don't miss this moment. There's no embarrassment here. This ain't about calling you out. This is about a personal admission. God, I need. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry I drifted. I'm sorry I let things get in the way, Lord. I want to walk with you, Father. Jesus, you've been so good to me. I'm not going to let anything move me. I'm not going to let anything sway me. I'm not going to let anything pull me out. Those that are here, you cry to God on your own. He hears your cry. He hears your cry. He knows your heart. He knows you love him. He knows deep down you love him. He says, draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. He says, return to me, I will return to you. He made it that easy. Return to me, I'll return to you. You ain't got to prove yourself. Just return to me, I'll return to you. Come on. You ain't got to make it up to me. You don't have to make it up to me. Just come. Just come. I love you. I never stopped loving you. I never left you. I never forsook you. I watched you. I took care of you. I covered you. I didn't want you out there. I let you go. I let you go out there. But I never stopped waiting on you. I let you drift, but I never stopped waiting on you. Always had something prepared for you to come back.